Psalms, middle of your Bible. And this is sort of going along with last week's theme as we dealt with a little bit in Jeremiah 1 and then a lot in Lamentations, the third chapter, and we discovered how, obviously, God is faithful, you know, that His mercies endure forever, that He doesn't allow things to come into our lives to wipe us out, but that He's faithful to carry us through that whole thing. Now, I want you to go to the 84th Psalm. 84th Psalm, 8:4. In my Bible, that's right after 83, but maybe it's different in yours. Darn those modern translations.
That's mine.
Psalm 84. 12 verses. Let's read. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, and they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 84, in most of your Bibles, might say, or it might not say, that this is a song or a psalm, means the same thing, of ascents. Not, it doesn't make any sense, or that kind of ascent, but it's ascending. It's known as one of the pilgrim psalms. Sort of encapsulates for us people that would travel to Jerusalem, Jews that lived outside of Judea, or within Judea, but even farther away, who would travel to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts. It doesn't really have any feast in particular mentioned right here, but it's about people whom God is carrying along on their journey. There's an abused word these days, but carrying along on the highway of their holy walk, and they are on their way to worship God. But they're excited about it, and God is protecting them as they're on their way. And the great part about this psalm is really, I think, the focus, and it's the target verses that I really want to focus on today, and not so much doing the whole psalm, but I really want to target verses 4 through 7 in particular. But as we have read the entire psalm, you kind of get the picture that this is about people who are on their way to Zion. And this is not just simply about, well, we're going to get there by hook or crook, we're going to get there one way or the other. But it emphasizes the fact that while you're on their way, while they're on their way, there is joy, just like there should be for the believer in the church. There should be joy. Yes, there are down times. Yes, there is the valley of Baca. We'll talk about that. But God's faithful to bring you through that whole thing and get you out of it, you know. There are hints of a sort of a combination between this psalm and some of what it's saying and Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of darkness, I'm not going to fear any evil. You are with me. I'll show you where that hooks together here in regards to that psalm. But what I want you to really see is not so much focusing on, yeah, there's hard times, but God is faithful, and certainly all of us here have experienced, you know, the working end of the gun of trial, if you will, some maybe more than others, right? But either way, no matter what you've experienced up to this point in your walk with Christ and in going through the time of trial, the tribulation, the phlipsis, the Greek word there for tribulation, pressing pressure, you remember that word, God's going to get you to Zion. The people get there, see? And that's really what I want us to concentrate on today. You know, you'll hear me talk about and use the word heaven. Oftentimes I will use the phrase the spiritual realm. I think they work together. I think they're synonymous. Sometimes I use spiritual realm more than heaven just because, you know, talking about a word that maybe is not so much overused, but, you know, you hear a biblical word so much and it becomes to be a little, you kind of get numb to it sometimes, you know. It's like, you know, I talked about, I think maybe last week or the week before, the so-called Lord's Prayer, you know, and people repeat that like rote, you know what I'm saying? And it becomes kind of like it loses its punch and its meaning. And so we need to kind of rethink that and refocus our attention on that. So I like to use the phrase spiritual realm because it is the spiritual realm. Sometimes we think of heaven and it's like, oh baby, way far off there. I mean, you know, I remember talking to one person once and he really wanted some kind of a geographical, you know, reference for heaven. It's like, you know, I think I can find it right here. And I'm saying, you know, no, it isn't really that way. That's really not it. The spiritual realm, you know, is here. It's here. It's not a location. I can't give you coordinates to get there. You know, but people think in these types of terms. Heaven is way far off. But the spiritual realm, and now that I've said that, I'm going to call it heaven, is around us. Sometimes I've said it's like, you know, stepping over the proverbial log. You know, it's just like that. Certainly God's angels that inhabit that realm are around us. They have been given charge concerning us, you see. I want you to lose the idea that Zion, a.k.a. heaven, is some far-off situation for the believer. It is nigh at hand, to use one of Jesus' famous and favorite expressions. So it's a pilgrim psalm that we're dealing with right here. Hopefully your Bible at the very beginning, like my King James says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, that's an instrument, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, that's not exactly an aside right here, because the sons of Korah were a part of the Levitical tribe, and they had the responsibility of taking care of various aspects of the furniture within the original tabernacle, and then that got transferred over to the temple. The other thing that they were responsible to do was to be doorkeepers. They manned the doors. See, they made sure they were open when they were supposed to be, shut when they were supposed to be, so on and so forth. The thresholds of the door. And interestingly enough, we just read about them in verse 10, didn't we? It says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Elsewhere, I had rather be a, what? Doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So it's for the sons of Korah. And now it magnifies that. Just in case you might think that your position in regards to the worship structure, or just your position in life, is not where you would like it to be. Maybe you'd like it to be a little bit higher, a little bit more acknowledged, I don't know. But the psalmist here who is writing this says, man, I'd rather be one of the sons of Korah. Just watching the door. Just keeping the door. And it's quite the responsibility. Those who are to be let in and those who are to be kept out. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's both things are active within the church. I'd rather be just that, he says, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'll just watch the door. I'm good with that. Because I am in the house of my God. I am in the temple of the living God. I am a part of what God has redeemed, you see. And God thinks on me. His thoughts concerning me are beyond what I can recognize, beyond what I can take in to myself. So important you are, I am to him. See. And the psalmist is wanting to stress that. that even though you're on this journey, you're heading to Jerusalem for one of these festivals, and we can parallel this real easy to each one of us being on our life's journey, as it were, and we're, you know, the goal is not Zion. The goal is not getting there. It was for them, but the goal for us when we talk about Zion, and I'll show it to you, is Christ-likeness. It's not getting to the place where, phew, we're safe. You know, no demons chasing after me or anything like that. You know, we're out of this whole earth bit or whatever. But rather, the goal has to be, why don't I sin? Well, it doesn't make God happy. Well, thanks for the heads up. Doesn't make God happy. We don't sin because we're in the process. At least we're supposed to, that's supposed to be slowing down in our lives, right? Because we're in the process of being conformed to Christ. That's the goal. Christ is the goal. The image of Christ. Everything that you go through. The struggle you go through. The good times. The high times. The low times. The bad times. All that stuff. Where God's Spirit enters in to that axiom of activity. See? Sponsored by God. Authored by God in your life. It's all meant to bring you closer into the image of Christ. So that He can then say to you, and you're getting in already because you're justified, okay? Justification by faith. But so that He can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That doesn't mean, in order to get that said to you, that doesn't mean perfect, perfect. It doesn't mean that. It means that when God has put something in front of you, you have responded faithfully. Whether that thing is a good thing and you respond, or it's a tough thing, see? Or it's a challenge. Maybe it's a financial challenge. Maybe it's a physical challenge or something like that. But you responded according to the Word. You responded faithfully, trusting in Him. So He can say, well done. And that, by the way, should be a goal for us. While God is making us into the image of His Son, that should be a goal. Not to get the stuff that comes along with it, but to please Him in the process. Jesus said, I only do those things that please my Father. See, that's my personal challenge. And may I say, it's also yours. To only do those things that the Father is pleased with. He says in verse 1, God's tabernacles, it's really a singular, God's tabernacle is an amiable thing. And then he expresses what he means by that. Something longed for, something to be desired, the place where God is. Now, we're going to read this in a twofold fashion, and we're going to focus in mostly on those verses I told you about. I want you to read it from its historical context, of course, but then we're going to see that which is analogous with the New Testament revelation of the house of God, the temple of God, see, on the journey, Zion. Zion for them was a physical location. It's another name. It's part of the citadel of David, or the city of David, that is within Jerusalem. And the temple is a part of that. That's historically what Zion was. So when you read about that in the Psalms or elsewhere in the Old Covenant, you know, it is pointing toward that. But there are also spiritual references to a Zion other than earthly that is in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. And we'll conclude with that. I will conclude with getting you over to the book of Hebrews so we can see the power of this Zion that he's talking about, that these people are just trying to get to a physical location. God's blessing it, and they're joyously going, you know, but there's something much greater, much higher, much more elevated for us in Christ than getting to a geographical location. Verse 2. Look at this person who's writing. They're on their way to worship. And he says, my soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. The soul in the Hebrew thought, nefesh in Hebrew, is analogous to the life. It just means the whole life. So don't think compartmentally, like he's got a compartment, because we tend to think this way. You know, I got a spirit, soul, and a body. So body is outside here. Here's my soul, here's my spirit, kind of a routine. Yeah, no, thanks for playing. The Hebrews didn't think that way, and neither should we, okay? But he says, my life longs. When was the last time you longed for something? Hopefully it was a good thing and a right thing. But that longing, that desire. 11b says, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. So what are you longing for? That longing, it's got to be a good thing, it says. So he will not withhold it from you. See? What do you long for? These people were longing to get to the festival, to get to that place where this went on. You know, we're going to be reading this in accordance with the Old Testament perspective of law. And you should read the Psalms that way. There is more to it than that. But remember, David and the others who wrote the Psalms, they're writing under law. Okay? They're writing under the law. You get glimpses of grace, but grace is not in the law. You get glimpses of revelation and Christ lifting up teaching. Right? You get that in the Psalms. But the Psalms are being written under law. So when you come across a problem with that, many times, if you think about that, that'll help. He says here in verse 2 that his soul not only longs, but it faints for the courts of the Lord. Like you're without food, without water, without sustenance and nourishment, and you begin to lose it. You know? I mean, Carrie and I had bowls of oatmeal this morning, but I could go for some lunch right about now. You know? But we're going to continue on here. We're not breaking yet. He says, I even faint for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, in other words, the whole man, cries out for the living God. Cries out for the living God. In Psalm 42 and verse 2, the psalmist writes, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There's that expression again. When shall I come and appear before God? He is so anxious to get there, so anxious to be where God is relative to the prescribed worship. See? Now, as it was under the old covenant, so it is here under the new covenant. There is prescribed worship, and you're in it right now. See? But it's a spiritual, non-fleshly, non-physical kind of thing in the sense that, as in the old covenant, there was incense burning. You smelled it. There was pageantry. There was a certain type of dress that the priest would wear. There was the sacrifice of animals. There was the burning. You smelled the flesh, see, and all that went on. And then there was other things that took place. And the writer to the Hebrews summarizes those things that went on as all ordinances of the flesh. Hebrews 9 and verse 10 says that. They're ordinances of the flesh that were in place until the reformation, until the diathorsis, the new order, see, in Christ, in place until. Now, it's a walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And this writer, nevertheless, his heart is crying out, Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants after the water brooks, hot, need a drink, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I mean, thirsting. I'm just dry, you know, and I need God. I was with one of you just here recently, and you were telling me about the early morning time that you have with God. And that's just not something you're willing to give up. And if work, you know, was to begin to impugn on that or something else, you know, you would fight for it. And it's just not some, because that's your fill up. That's where, I gotta be with Him. You know, sometimes you can't express it in words. You just know I gotta be in the Word and I need to tell Him and I need to lift my hands and worship Him and I need to speak praise to Him like Jesus taught us to do in the so-called Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. See, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That little phrase right there, hallowed be thy name, it's more than just your name is holy. It means start recognizing His holiness. Spend time in recognizing and acknowledging His holiness. Your name is holy, see? And that's part of this right here. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I can't wait to be before God. Now! It's an absolute acknowledgement to the status, the spiritual negative status of a person who claims to be a Christian but just doesn't really want to get to church. And now you haven't heard me talk this way in quite a while, so I guess we got it coming. So here we go. Not laying the law down to you, I'm just saying, why don't you thirst? Why don't I thirst? See? Because our minds are off of Him. They're not being filled with the word. They're being filled with the latest pile of crap on television. Right? Or whatever other distraction is there. Yeah. But this just seems like so out of balance kind of a thing. Balance? There's no such thing as balance in Christianity. There ever has been any balance. Jesus was the most imbalanced preacher I've ever heard and seen in the Word in my life. Talk about imbalance, you know. Comes walking, couldn't get a boat. Boys are out on the sea. Well, just walk on the water. That's imbalance. That's not rational. It's irrational. Peter says, oh, if it's you, tell me to come on out. I've always wondered about that. Come, what? Come on out. How does that prove that it's Jesus? Jesus says, come on. And he walks on the water. You overhear me talk about this, okay? It's irrational. It's not rational. Jesus telling him to get out of the boat? How many would be out on a boat excursion, right? And you're teaching your kids about that portion, and one of your kids says, oh, I believe Jesus let me walk on the water, and he starts to step out over the boat. What would you do over the side? What would you do? What would you do? Yo, of course you would grab him. Of course you would. There's nothing in the text that says any of the boys in the boat, when Peter started stepping over, grabbed him, stopped him. Well, but that was a certain special circumstance. I agree. It was. Of course it was. Okay? But somewhere in there, we should not quench that little bit of faith that may in fact be tougher stuff, faith-wise, than what we have right now. If you're not longing for the courts of the Lord, for His tabernacle, then there's something wrong. And you need to face that. And we need to analyze that. I'd want somebody to tell me I need to face that. Verse 2, my heart and my flesh, the whole man, cries out for the living God. And then 3 is interesting. Verse 3 is kind of a comparison verse relative to the sparrows who find a house, the swallow a nest. And it's comparing the fact that the believer has got a place too, and it's at God's altars. Now, King James translates it, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Then it says, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I would suggest that maybe a better translation in the English right there that makes the comparison aspect stand out a little bit more would be this. As the sparrow finds a house and the swallow a nest for herself. Now watch. So findeth my soul thine altars. Or so does my soul find thine altars. In other words, the sparrow goes, is looking for that place where she can build her nest. The swallow, the same, maybe in the crook of the building, maybe in one of the areas around the courts of the Lord within the temple structure. Sure, the birds made their nest. Yeah, absolutely. But as they have a place, so the believer who is in pilgrim, who is in process in that journey, there is to be a place that I want to nest as well. And the psalmist is saying, my place is your altars, because that's where I meet with God. That's how it was set up under the law. That's how you got to God at that time. See? You worked in one of the proscribed sacrificial systems, you see, and it was taken care of at an altar. But that's where you met with God. And so that's where they wanted to be. If that's what God was offering at that time, that's what I want. Oh my gosh, how far we have come as Christ has fulfilled all of this, and now it's explosive. We are like seated with Him in heavenly places. What? The Old Testament saints didn't have that. Very few of them had any assurance of their salvation, right? And yet here's this guy under the law, hungering, thirsting for the living God. God's drawing him. God's drawing him. See? Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, or they will be ever praising God. Because he's speaking to God now. They will be ever praising God, or ever singing your praise. Notice the blessing comes on those that dwell in his house. By the way, The word blessed shows up four times in this. Maybe you've counted it already. Here in verse 4, again in verse 5, as well as verse 12. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Once again, the blessing, the focus of the blessing is on the person trusting. See? So in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Those who dwell, those who, yashev in Hebrew, those who are remaining in thy house receive the blessing. Those who are staying, abiding, it's that regular idea. Not occasional, not hit and miss, but the blessing comes upon those who make God's dwelling place their dwelling place. They will be ever praising Him. And then that final word in verse 4, Selah, which was used as a musical notation relative to possibly a pause in the music. But the idea of the pause is so that the listener can reflect. Think about what they just heard, sung. In this case, the command to you and I is now think about what you just read. Think about verse 4 as I've expressed it to you. The blessing comes on those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See? Blessed are they who are dwelling in that way. Now, verse 5. Blessed is the man. Remember, these people are traveling, right? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. So you can see they're traveling. They need strength for the journey. There is valleys to go through. But every one of them, they're on their way, and every one of them make it. That was their focus. So let's tear these few verses apart right here. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. As opposed to not blessed is the man whose strength is in himself. Cursed be the man who puts his trust in the arm of flesh. See? Blessed is the man who's strength. I don't know anybody that doesn't want the blessing of God. Now, the blessing of God is always it's kind of a wide open general word, but it basically His favor. It's His favor that is poured out. Who doesn't want that? Just tell me right now. You don't want God's favor. Just put your hand up. Don't be shy. Put your hand up. You don't want God's favor. So, what? You're telling me you do? By not putting your hand up? Did you do? So, put your hand up if you want God's favor. See? Good. Absolutely. Oh my gosh. Who doesn't want God's favor? Get them both up, Keith. That's right, baby. Forget that. Get a double header moving here. All right. Blessed is the man. Favored is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, see, the psalmist is addressing God. He's saying, blessed is the, God's like, yeah, thanks for telling me what I don't know. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. See, but that's okay. Because as this writer of this psalm, see, has this understanding, gets this revelation, he's expressing it to God. I'm getting it. This is what I'm getting. And God's like, yeah, tell me more. It's like daddy with this little, man, our granddaughter Leah, she is like, she's super. And she's like coming up with these little sort of forming words now. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And she's doing things. She's got this thing going. She was with us the other day and she started doing this. Two claps, not one. Two. So it left us, and we're like, what's up with that? Well, she's like, bye bye, And me and Carrie were like, well, we've got to analyze this now. What's up with that? First thing you want to think of course, is pick me up, I love you, or something like that. But probably what's happening there, and I guess I kind of blew it the other day, right? Probably what's happening there is that, where is she getting, and then put the arms out. Oh, well, they have a house full of dogs, and she has seen mom and dad do this to the dog. Drag. As soon as I got that, I went, oh, really? She wasn't after us. I think she should be after us. I think we're going to make it the first one. So the man is expressing this to God, just like that little one, right? with the words that they've got. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, there's only one way to get God's strength. And that is, they who wait on the Lord have their strength renewed. They mount up with wings like an eagle. They run and are not weary. They walk and are not faint, physically and spiritually. There is no other way. That's where you get God's muscle, see? Waiting on it. And once again, we've talked about this before. Waiting on God doesn't mean like you're in a waiting room at, you know, some doctor's office or something like that, and you're looking for the latest magazine, something, you know, that everybody else has pored over and it's all in pieces and tattered. No, waiting is active in God's Spirit. It's looking to Him. You can't look to Him unless your head is full of this. This is looking to Him at the Word, see? Prayer has to be through the Word. This is waiting on Him. This is affirming what God's promises are. That's waiting on Him. God, I need X from You. And here's what Your Word says about it, Lord. So now You said it, Lord. Stick your Bible up in the air and go, God, yo, You said it. So You're going to bring this to pass. You know, in a sense, we're sort of holding God accountable without the idea or the attitude of an authority holding a lesser, you know, accountable or something like that. But God's like, yeah, try me, test me, right? Malachi 3, see if I will not. Test me, see if I will not. Test me, see if I will not. Now, you do that with a right heart, a right attitude. You don't do what Satan, obviously, was doing to the Lord Jesus. You know, you will not, Deuteronomy 6, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, that was an arrogant, presumptive thing on Satan's part. We're not talking about that. God is openly saying, try me. Try it. Sow it. Try it. Believe it. Test it. See? Speak it. See if I won't bring it to pass. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart, King James says, are the ways of them. Those last two words, they're italicized in King Jimmy, of them. My opinion is that they don't really help. I've got them crossed out in my Bible. Now, the word in whose heart are the ways. The Hebrew, actually, the phrase is the highways. Or raised roads. Okay? Now remember, they're on a journey. They're on a journey. They're on their way to Zion. You're on your way to Zion, so to speak. You're already in Zion. See? But let's be real direct about this. Okay? Right? when we die, baby, I'm glad to be going or to step over that log, as it were, because I'm ready to see. I'm ready to hear. Now, as soon as we die, you know, Hebrews 9:26, judgment. So you face that, okay? We all face that. That's okay. You know why? Because He's totally fair. You know? And for me, it's not going to be like Christmas morning and look at all the stuff under the tree for me. I'm the guy who's got that little sock that they don't stick up on the mantle because it won't stay. It keeps falling, you know? But I'll have maybe like a little Hershey's Kiss in there or something like that. You know what I'm saying? But I'm looking forward to that, of course, and you should too. But we're on a journey, nevertheless, and we're experiencing God's plans and provisions for us as we go up and down, as we roller coaster through life. And everybody roller coasters through life one degree or the other. Okay, and that's a good thing. That means God is putting stuff in front of you, only that which you can bear, like 1 Corinthians 10 says. He will only test you and not beyond that which you are able to not bear. See? But will make a way so you can bear up under it. See? So that's why I've always said to you through the years, if you're going through a tough time, if you're going through that valley and it's especially dark and it's especially low, remember, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, you wouldn't be going through it if you couldn't bear it. Because God doesn't put you through things that you can't bear. And most of us have like felt like we have come to the edge, come to the precipice. That's it. I can't. What do you mean? I can't bear this any longer. But see, that's just us. That's our words. That's our failing right there. That's our faithlessness. That's our frustration that's taking place right there. Because the fact is that you can't be right and God has to be wrong. That doesn't compute. God's right. Okay. God's right and I'm not. There. Go through life that way. That keeps you open right here. God's right and I'm not. That's the man whose strength is in him, who has that attitude, in whose heart are the highways or the raised roads, you see. Now, raised roads, highways, very important. There's a word that's used lots in the Old Testament. You know, remember Isaiah 40 and verse 3? Make way for the highway of our God. That's what was being preached by John the Baptist. See? And when the kings would come along, and they would make roads, because those are the guys that made roads, usually it was so they could get from point A to point B. And then the roads, you know, were either kept up thereafter or not kept up. You know, but they were always raised roads. Because the king had to be seen as traveling higher than anybody else. You see? So if a mountain was in the way, they would either go through it or they would go over it, you know, one way or the other. But the king's highway had to be superior. See, now think in these terms. God is saying here that God's highways are made available for you. Now think about Psalm 23 for a second. Yea, though I walk through the highway, through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay. Now, what was happening right there in that circumstance is interesting. We were talking about Psalm 23 earlier today during break. What's happening right there is David is saying that when you are traveling, and it would have happened to these people too as they were making their way towards Jerusalem, they want us to try to, if they couldn't avoid a valley to travel through entirely, then they would try to get through it as quick as they could. See? Because what would happen in those days, I mean, there was no... I mean, even under the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the Roman soldiers weren't guarding everything all the time. You know, it wasn't that way. But still, in those days, especially in and around Judea and that part of the world, often robbers, thieves, murderers would hide up high in the crevices, in the high rocks where there is a valley below. And as people who are just traveling would come through, they would rain down arrows upon them, because, you know, a dead body is just easy to pick through, if not easier than a live body. See? And that's how they would steal their stuff. So when David is saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it was a shadow of death. That was the expression. See? It's like the shadow of death. By the way, a shadow has no substance. Yes? Right. A shadow has, it's the threat. And so it's here. It's here. It's in our heads. See? How often has the fear stopped you from doing something, from following through with something, from believing God for something? The fear of what would take place. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love, power, and what? Thank you, brother. Sound mind. Back Glenn knows something about that. Sound mindedness. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have as believers the mind of Christ. So why aren't we speaking unto that mountain more often? Why aren't we stepping out onto the lake, onto the water, and doing the impossible? Because even the small things to the secular mind and to too many small C Christians are impossible. You mean you're going to believe God? You're going to believe God to bring you a job? Yeah, I'm going to believe God for it. And my confession is going to match it. You mean to tell me that you got this disease and you're actually saying that God's going to heal you from it? Yeah, I'm actually saying that God's going to heal me from it. You know why? Because that's what His Word says. That's what He expects. And blessed is the man whose strength is in Him. And, you know, while you're sitting there being inactive, that's not when you know you have strength. You don't know you have strength until what? Till you have to use it. Then you find out what Christ has put inside of you. Then you find out. It's at those moments where you're in the valley of the shadow of death and the threat are those guys up there. We're walking through, we're trying to get through this as quick as I can, but I'm looking. Let's just keep moving. Blessed is the man whose strength is in him, in whose heart are the highways, the raised roads. Where is it? Inside. In my heart. Is that what it says? In whose heart? In my heart, I know God has given me highways. In my heart, I know God has raised up my road. In my heart, I acknowledge Him, and He makes straight all my paths. Proverbs 3:5. Verse 6. Who passing through the valley of weeping, that's what Baca means, they make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. Now, you probably got it in your margin. It might say mulberry trees or something like that. And that's legitimate. It can. The Hebrew can be translated that way. But here's where context is critical. Okay? He's talking in this context here about traveling, strength that has to come from the highways. Verse 7, you go from strength to strength. One level of strength to the next level of strength. That only comes through conflict. That only comes through problems. And having to utilize your faith, utilize the word that needs to be inside of you. That's why you have to be reading it every day, because we forget. And the more you read it, the more the Holy Spirit will remind you of it, okay? But watch your context right here. So a person who is traveling, there's the threat of problems, they need God's strength, they go from strength to strength, they're going to make it. So passing through the valley of mulberry trees, that's a real threat. Yeah, God, I need my faith for that. No, in any case, context helps. Who passing through the valley of weeping. Now, what is interesting here, and maybe you've got this in your margin, but Judges 2, verses 1 through 5, is corroborative here. Judges 2, 1 through 5, if you want to make a note of it, I'm not going there. That's where, you know, that's after, you know, Joshua had died, he brought the people, you know, into the land, as Moses did what he did, and Judges 2, 1 through 5, the people have been compromising. They have been, of course, they didn't drive all the Canaanites out of the land like they were supposed to. And so they were being ensnared by their religion which involved idolatry and adultery and fornication and murder, you know, sacrificing your firstborn. And the people were starting to get into this. And the angel of God appears to the people and he begins to rebuke them. You were called. You were saved out of Egypt. You were called to do this. I told you to eliminate these people so they wouldn't be snares. Why have you not done this? You know? So they got a real spanking from God. And God's Spirit, according to Judges 2 verses 1 through 5, began to work on them. Because the consequences for what was about to happen were sorrowing to the people. And they began to repent and openly express it through weeping. Deep. Gut-wrenching, shaking, tears of what God had exposed in their lives through His Word, which came through the angel. And they named that place where that took place the Valley of Baca. And over in Israel, there is the Baca Valley. It's weeping. It's weeping. The believer, it says in verse 6, will pass through the valley of weeping. Two things we can get from this. One, it's a weeping like in Judges 2, verses 1 through 5. There are times in our lives where we've been involved with something, some sin, biblically defined, and it's brought displeasure to God, and God begins to deal with us about it, and we begin to break and break and break. Sometimes it's a slow process, you know. But God breaks us. And then the realization of our sin and how we have just trampled the blood of Christ under our feet through our sins, through our ignoring Him, through our actions. And God begins to break us, you see. And it's repentance. And sometimes it's evidenced by that weeping. And so the believer will pass, as God deals with you, will pass through the valley of weeping as He deals with us in our sins. The other aspect, the second thing we can get from this, is just the fact of there are some things that strike us in our lives as believers. God takes us through certain valleys that are such challenges to our faith that we're just not so sure about that 1 Corinthians 10:13 thing. That I don't know about that because I'm bust, you know. You know, I can't do this. I can't do this. When Brenda was dying, it was like, I can't do this. Did I ever say, why are you doing this to me? Let's see, did I ever say that? I can't count on one hand the amount of times I said that. God knows my heart. Gary and I have talked about this often. Some people they're like, does she ever bothered? But you know, when you talk about Brenda, no. Are you bothered? They're two different people. and it's consequently two different relationships, you know. Clearly, Lynn doesn't want to hear this right now, so. It's my bladder! Now, I've let that go quite often. I've let him walk back and forth, right? But he just had that coming, you know, so.
That was a good setup.
Yeah. There are some gut-wrenching times, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, that something that bad is going to happen to you. I'm not saying it won't either. Because how would I know? You know? But I can guarantee you that you will travel through the valley of weeping. But you'll travel through it! And things change by God's Spirit. And God makes adjustments inside of us. And He changes us. Do you mind if I share just a little bit of what you and I, just a little bit? So, Ann and I and Carrie were talking the other night, and it's like, when somebody leaves your life, okay, that person's growth and effect that they would have on you ends at that point. But you go on. And now, you know, as time continues to pass and you're growing in the Word, like I know you are, you begin to change. You're not the same person. You change. You're not the same person you were with that, in this case, that other person. I know I've changed. I know I have. And many of you have noticed that too from years past. And now the way it is. So it's like you're moving on. And so what has to be concentrated on is not looking back on the valley of weeping, not living in that valley. Quit setting up camp in that valley of Baca! But it's a matter of moving forward. It's a matter of understanding that that was then, and God worked things in me. And now I take that net result of what God worked in me and I move forward with it. And as a result of that, I'm not the same because before I went through the valley of weeping, I wasn't the way I am now that I've gone through it. What's that? Conforming to the image of Christ. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than that. That's your Zion. That's your focus. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. I got so many other side scriptures I can give you on this. Notice that you pass through the valley of Baca and you make it a well. You know what that means? That means even though this is tough. I'm digging for water. In the midst of my weeping, my time of weeping, my struggle, I'm digging for the well. I'm digging for the refreshment. You know? We're not just sitting back waiting for God, you know, to just deliver us out, you know, in some whirlwind or something like that. But we're digging. We're looking for refreshment. We're making that place a well. We're turning it around. We're turning that which is agonizing, weeping, and we're saying, there's a well here. I know there is, because God would not abandon me without what I need, without that springing up inside of me, without that river of living water. There is a well. Makes you think of John 4, doesn't it? And the woman at the well. And Jesus says, anybody who drinks of this water will thirst again. But he who drinks of the water of life that I give will never thirst again. But it will spring up in them. Continuous action. Everlasting life. The rain also fills the pools. In other words, what that means is once you've dug for your little well in your valley of weeping, God supplies more on top of it. See? And fills up that which you have dug. Verse 7. It is those people who go from strength to strength, and every one of them in Zion appears before God. This doesn't even need my explanation. You go, clearly, you go from one level of strength before you went through the Baca Valley. You go from one level of strength to the next. To the next. But in between those strengthening times, there is maybe another valley of weeping. But not necessarily. Not necessarily. I thank God that, you know, I look back on my life and just the disasters. My first major disaster in my life was my parents' divorce. That was my first major disaster. I can still feel it to this day. I was a little kid, and I can still feel that, what that was like. It's like one of those things that imprints on your life. It is so strong, you just don't forget it, right? See? And then it goes on from there. But I've had minor things, and I've had long stretches of time between, you know, these valleys of Baca. So I'm not saying to you that as soon as you get through one trial, good thing you're toughened up and you made it through Faith Rec, because here comes the next wave. I'm not saying that. And frankly, God doesn't work that way. And thank God that he doesn't. You know, there's plenty of downtime. And just because you've had one really bad experience, by the way, doesn't mean you're going to have any more after that. It's up to God how he wants to do it. This is just one of the ways he does it. They go from strength to strength. Everyone in Zion appears before God. Look with me to conclude in Hebrews 12. Let's take a look. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, look at verse 22. And the context here, he's comparing when God met with Moses and the people of Israel when they first got to Mount Sinai, and there was this cracking, incredible thunder and fire flying through the skies, and it was freaking the people out, and they said to Moses, you go talk to God, you know, just bring us back word what he said. We'll just do whatever this God says, right? Verse 20 says that if they could not endure that which was commanded, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a heart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake in fear. By the way, the whole meaning of this illustration is basically to say this was life under the law. Exceedingly quake in fear. Because you could never do enough of it right. Now look at 22. But, here's where he turns that door on its hinge. But all of you are come unto what? Mount Zion. There it is. And that phrase is used many times in reference to the church. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. By the way, this is all, these are phrases used to not tell you that these are different things. This is all describing Mount Zion, using different analogies. It's analogous. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. You've come! Whoa, whoa, whoa! I thought we were still traveling. No, see, that's what I meant by my comments at the beginning. You're there. Your justification guarantees it. It's done. It's done. It's a done deal. The people in the Old Testament, still trying to get there. New covenant, done deal. Perfection of the crystalline pure blood of Christ on your behalf. You have come unto Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God. Didn't the psalmist, Psalm 42, Psalm 84, refer to God as the living God? And the heavenly Jerusalem. Man, that's Revelation, 21 all over it. It's a reference to the church, to an innumerable, that's who Zion is, it's the church, to an innumerable company of angels. Oh, by the way, they chose to translate it company of angels, but festal gathering is a better translation of the Greek right there. See, you come to this group of angels in festal gathering. It's that same idea as Psalm 84, traveling to that festival in Jerusalem. Well, you're there! 23. The words to the general assembly are not in the Greek. Just scratch it out. If you have a King James, if you don't have a King James, it's probably not there. You have come to the church of the firstborn. Genesis people. Firstborn. Church of the firstborn. What does that make you think of? Judah. Genesis 49 verses 8 through 12, right? The firstborn. The church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Man, there's so much here. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men and women, made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know what that means? Genesis 4 says that after Cain killed his brother, that Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance, cried out to God. And he's turning this idea away from the Jews in regards to the way they think about the blood of Abel, cries out for vengeance. The blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. So you're there. Understand. That means you can enjoy it now. You can enjoy it now. You don't have to wait around. Can enjoy it now. We're there. We're in Zion. And any kind of valley of the shadow of death is just that. It's a flippin' shadow. It's inconsequential relative to the threat. Inconsequential relative to the threat. Because there is no weapon that is formed against you that can prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is your heritage as the servant of the Lord. Your righteous vindication is from the Lord. Welcome home to Zion. So, Father, with all these things in our hearts and our minds, we praise you, Lord God, for thy word that is ever true, ever sustaining, ever viable, O God, for each one of us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. For thy living word, you are the living God. Lord, we just give you all of our thanks and all of our praise now, Lord. Thank you for putting this inside of us. May we continue to meditate on it. Keep it in our hearts and our minds. Keep us thinking about it. Give us further revelation. How are you making this application of Psalm 84 to our hearts, Lord, to us individuals as well as corporately here in the body? Lord, we look forward to more revelation like that. Thank you for strengthening us with your word today. Thank you once again for speaking to your faithfulness, Lord, Your compassions do not fail. Your mercies do not fail. Your faithfulness is great. And we saw it again today, O Lord. Thank you for that. So, Father, as we worship you with our final act of giving unto the ministry of the Word, Lord, unto the ministry of your people, Father, we're asking, Lord, that as we give today, it will be given unto us according to your Word. We speak it out. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, you'll have men pour into our laps. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You are our source. You are our supply. And now we give, Lord, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, with a joyful heart, because you love a hilarious giver. So thanks for that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.